Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We'll commence our meeting by singing together anthem number 3. And of course, the words to this anthem forms the centre of our faith. Anthem 3, Thou Hast Loved Us. Anthem 3. We now sing together hymn number 182. Brief life is now our portion, brief sorrow, short-lived care, the life that knows no ending nor pain we hope to share. Hymn 182.
Thank you.
We ask Brother Alan to give to us the word of exhortation. Brother Alan.
My beloved brethren and sisters, behold how good a thing it is and how becoming well, together such as brethren and sisters are, in unity to dwell. And so this morning we meet together in fellowship. We meet together once more and yet once less before we fall on sleep or the Master returns. And so we meet to remember his sacrificial death. We have separated ourselves from the world which is around us, a world in which we survive day by day by God's grace. And the principle of separation is established very early in the scriptures of truth. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." And the word divided is also translated as separated, the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. And so that was in the natural, but as in the natural, so in the spiritual. And we see in our New Testament reading this morning, the first of John, chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So it's not sufficient just to say God is light, but no darkness at all. And that is something that we must aspire to radiate the light, to expunge all of the darkness from our characters. That is an aim. And the same chapter has told us, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so, as John tells us, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Because it is very easy to say things, even if we believe them, but it's more of a challenge to actually carry out the things that we say. And what has been outlined in verse 6 are actions. It mentions walking in darkness, lying. Now, to lie, one has to actually put mental energy into constructing the lie. And the consequence of this is not doing the truth, or not, as has been read, practicing the truth. To use a bit of a cliche, not practicing what we preach. But the way that we should be, we're reminded of it at least once a year in our readings on January the 1st. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Of not our applying our energies in ways which would not be pleasing in God's sight. And when we think about a physical act, the physical act of walking, we have a very stark reminder, a very stark example. John, in his gospel record, tells us in the 13th chapter concerning Judas, "He went immediately out, and it was night." He had gone from the light of that upper room out into the darkness. He'd gone into the darkness of the night, the darkness of the world, and to his demise, which Scripture also records for us. But we have the great exhortation from God's word in the 7th verse of this first chapter of John's first epistle. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." So following the example of our beloved Master, whose death we are met to remember this morning, walking as he did. Walking in the light is positive. It is active. And if we are to walk in the light, we need to have our path illuminated. And so we light our path with the light of the Word, following the example of the one who was and is the light of the world. And if we have this light illuminating our path, then we pray we shall not stray from that narrow way which leads to God's kingdom and glory. And, of course, light. There are various types of light. We're fallible human beings. And so sometimes our light doesn't shine as brightly as on other occasions, or doesn't shine as brightly as it should. And when we think back to the Old Testament, because our faith embraces both the Old and the New Testament, the principle of the light shining in the tabernacle as Israel were on their wilderness journeys, that is set out in the book of Leviticus, chapter 24. Because there had to be a certain means of illumination. So we read in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony. In the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute for ever in your generations. You shall order the lamps upon the pure lampstand before the Lord continually. So it wasn't just the equivalent of striking a match and there was the light. The oil had to be very carefully and specially prepared, all the impurities removed. And so that was a process. And so for our light to shine brightly, we remove all the impurities, all the things which would prevent our light burning, burning brightly, burning continually. And we notice that the lampstand was also ceremonially and physically pure. And so these principles work through in the Word of Life. The Apostle Paul encourages us to do all things without murmurings and disputings, be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, shine ye as lights in the world. And that's from Philippians chapter 2. And there's part of the nub of the problem. When we're together as brethren and sisters in Christ, then there isn't anything really that can cause the light to dim. It's when we're out there in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, when the world can impact upon us, sometimes without us realizing it. This is where we need this word to strengthen ourselves. And the master, in his parable of the 10 virgins, we needn't look at it this morning, it's very well known to us, but two groups of five, the number of grace, both groups by God's grace. And yet, one group had kept the light burning brightly. The supply of oil in the other instance hadn't been kept topped up. And so we need to keep our spiritual lamps fueled and trimmed. Because if we don't, as John goes on to say in his first epistle, first chapter, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We fail to fortify ourselves from the Word of Life, we risk straying from that narrow way. And if we are oblivious to our faults, then we deceive ourselves. We may deceive ourselves, but we cannot deceive our Heavenly Father and our beloved Master. Because again, Scripture says, all things are open and naked to the eyes of the one with whom we have to do. But being human, we do stray, can stray. But John tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have that means of forgiveness and redemption through our advocate at God's right hand, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Because John goes on in the second chapter to tell us he is the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation is translated also as atonement. And we've been reading the letter to the Hebrews comparatively recently. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 5, concerning, referring back to the tabernacle, over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And we are meant to remember the one who is the mercy seat of God's providing. And so, there is always that qualification. And John says, and hereby we do know that we know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we keep his commandments. And we're here this morning to keep that commandment. This do in remembrance of me. And John again reminds us, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And the ninth verse of the second chapter, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. It's back to the self-deception and the ongoing self-examination. And yes, we examine ourselves before we partake of the bread and wine. But life in the truth is about an ongoing self-examination. And that is always done in the face of the pressures of what happens around us. And so there is that great exhortation that we've had read about, loving not the world, neither the things that are in the world, etc. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Reminiscent of Demas, who had gone from the body, having loved this present world. And in our reading tomorrow in John, we're reminded of the love of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And what a high calling is that. We've been called according to God's purpose by God's love. And earlier this week, in the first epistle of Peter, the words, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, a purchased people. And the purchase price of our redemption is before us this morning in the bread and wine. That ye should show forth the praises of him, or the virtues of him, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. That great ongoing contrast, darkness and light. And so we are called. We've been called at various times, in various ways, in various parts of this land and of others, to become some of the constituent parts of the one body, the Ecclesia. And so John goes on in his epistle to bring before us that great prospect. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what John does here is brings to our attention, without actually using the words, the one certainty in our lives. We may fall asleep before the Master returns. We may not. We may keep the faith. We may renounce it. But there is one certainty. We shall appear before our beloved Master. That is that great certainty. But what a great prospect is there before us. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And John tells us, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was the sinless sacrifice, the necessary sacrifice. There was that great example which he left, that again during the week the Apostle Peter has given to us. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself, or committed his cause, to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What an example. He did no sin. He didn't respond in the way that perhaps we might. The example, even under that cruel detention that he underwent by the authorities of his age, and he went to that sacrificial death. And John goes on to tell us, this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And the margin in the Authorized Version says, commandment. It's not just a piece of information that we've received, it is a commandment that we should love one another. And so hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we're reminded that greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And the continuation, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. And John elsewhere in chapter 4 tells us, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then something is brought into very sharp relief. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And we can think of words of the Master concerning the bearing of a burden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And again, another stark contrast in chapter 5 of the first epistle of John. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And John strengthened the ecclesias. And we've talked already about walking in the light, walking in the narrow way, and walking not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so John expressed his delight at those in two separate ecclesias who were walking in truth and also walking in love as well with one another. However, one of the ecclesias had a problem, and it concerned the ecclesia where Diotrephes was trying to influence events. He loved to have the preeminence. He would not receive certain brethren, And there is the contrast between the love of the truth and that love, the one for the other, in the household of faith, and those who would themselves seek for the preeminence. And yet the only one who is preeminent in the ecclesia is our beloved Master, whose death we are met to remember. And there was certainly a time of challenge, because there were those who had renounced the truth. They had gone out from the light into the darkness, referred to as deceivers and antichrists. And so John, in the third epistle, tells us, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil." Don't expend the energy going after that which is evil, but that which is good. "He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God." And there again is the contrast. It's that we walk in the light, not in the darkness. And in the book of Revelation, almost at the end, we read these words, which will be our final reference. "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no lamp, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever." The prospect that is to come, that great prospect that is before us, that encourages us to, day by day, give ourselves that spiritual light which comes from the Word, that lightens our path, that we walk in that narrow way to see the glories of the kingdom age for a reality upon the earth. And so now, brethren and sisters, while we have time and opportunity before we appear before our Master, let us walk according to this word, that when we see our beloved Master, when we appear before him, that we will have so ordered our lives, he will see in us some reflection of himself, and give us an answer of peace and an abiding place in that rest reserved for them that love God and fear his great and holy name.
We will now sing together, my dear brethren and sisters, hymn 256. "By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the memory adored, and show the death of our dear Lord until he come." Hymn 256.
Thank you.
We now sing together hymn number 217. Will then Brother Cecil conclude our meeting with prayer. Hymn 217. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Hymn 217.